If you were not here last week, we had a cool opportunity. We introduced you to Carrie Arndt, our new worship pastor, and her husband Moses. I'm going to ask them to stand again, just so you can see them. Would you thank them again for being here? They've been getting situated and all kinds of different stuff this last week, so we're really excited for them to be here and joining us. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever, and maybe this is relatable for you guys today, have you ever said, I will to something? Like, I will do that. But you have, like, no idea, like, what you're saying I will to. I'm sure, like, you guys had to fight through kind of, man, God, is this what we should be doing? Is this where you're calling us? Is this what needs to happen? And then you say, I will to something, but you just don't know exactly how all those pieces are going to come together. You don't know how it's all going to happen. You don't know how you're going to do what you just said you would do. Have you ever said that you would do something and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know how that's going to work. Okay. I've had a few of those in my life where I've taken the step before I've really known exactly how something was going to play out. The most important one of those was August 10th, 1996. So it was a really, really hot day. And I was ready for the show to be over before it even started. And these two smiling kids you see on the screen were celebrating a promise yet to be kept. That's me, if you can figure that out, and my wife, that's Shelley. That was a while ago. So here's what's interesting about that picture. We're super happy and super pumped in that picture. Obviously, we're gleaming. We're leaving. So we're parting, right? We're departing from all of the commitments that we just said we made, okay? And we are entering into this world of trying to flesh out, what did we just do? Like, we just said, I do to a whole lot of stuff. In fact, just minutes before that, Shelley's dad is a pastor, and so he officiated our wedding. I don't know how I feel about that. I just don't know how I feel about him being the one that asked me, Rich, do you take Shelley to be your wife, to live together in holy matrimony, to love her, to honor her, to comfort her, and to keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others for as long as you both shall live? If so, respond, I do. Now, in all fairness, he turned to Shelley then and asked her all those same questions regarding me, but the reality is I'm the one that was suspect in the relationship. The questions were for me, okay? Now, it was a proactive decision, right? When you stand at the altar and you say that, I do, I will, that is a proactive decision. And those vows that you make assume something. They assume there will be sickness and health, right? Those vows make certain assumptions. They assume sickness and health, moments of choice. There's going to be decisions that you have to make. Sometimes you're going to be presented with a decision to choose something other than what you made a vow to do, than what you said, I will to. Sometimes lesser things, right? So what we were doing on that day 27 years ago was being very, very proactive, preemptively answering the questions that would arise in the future. I said, I will. And so I've answered that question already. So we didn't know what that was going to look like, but for 27 years, what we've done is we've figured out what it looks like to answer that question, to fulfill that promise. And so today, what we're doing is we're wrapping up this series on holiness. Just a really quick recap. On the screen, you'll see being rooted in holiness looks like love being made perfect in us, in our heart. Perfect love for God and perfect love for other people. That's what holiness looks like. Is the Holy Spirit perfecting our hearts in love towards God and love towards others. It's a Jesus-looking life where we allow the Holy Spirit full access. All the doors are open, every area of our lives. And what the Holy Spirit does is postures us then for perfect love. And so daily, daily, the Holy Spirit is faithful to keep renovating our hearts as we give access to His power. So in a way, holiness is someone, you see holiness in someone who has already resolved a life answer to God. I will. We've already answered the question. I will. So in Matthew 5:48, Jesus commands us right there at the about a third of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes through this list of things, then he says, oh, by the way, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Now, before you get to that point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked about things like, you know, don't lust. He's talked about, you know, love your enemies. If somebody smacks you on one cheek, give them to the other. You know, go the extra mile. All these kinds of different things he's talking about. And then he kind of ties it all up and says, now, be perfect. Be perfect in all of those things. Perfect love for God, perfect love for other people. A person rooted in holiness has an answer to all of those scenarios that Jesus laid out. Will you love your enemies? I will. Will you turn the other cheek? I will. Will you put others first? I will. That is the answer of somebody who's rooted in holiness. Now, we may not know how we will. We maybe don't want to, we will. I get that. Okay. Love your enemies? Eh, you know, turn the other cheek? No. My mom taught me how to throat punch people. So, no, that's not what you do, right? But I'm making the preemptive decision right up front. I will. I will. And we believe by faith that when we respond to that, that God will meet us right there. So it won't be so much we will, but he will through us. Are you following me there? He will. So today we're going to look at what this looks like in real time. What does this look like in real life? We talked last week about how holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. When you decide, you know, I decided I'm going to live a holy life, you don't get a list of all the things you should be doing or must be doing, and you don't get a list of all the things you shouldn't be doing or don't do. So, and I'm gonna be really honest with you. If you think that that's how it works, we need to have another conversation. So you don't get these two lists, and I will tell you right now, it would seem to be a whole lot easier if we would. I like lists. I like checking off lists. I love doing all that stuff. It would be fantastic if somebody could say, Rich, you want to live a holy life? Here's all the do things. Here's all the don't things. Make sure you do the do things and don't do the don't things. Okay? Here's your list to maintain. It would be a whole lot easier. It would be measurable, wouldn't it? I must be super holy because look at all the things that I do. I must be really holy because look at all the things I don't do, like those dirty, nasty people, right? Look at all the things I don't do. That's what makes me holy. But that's not what holiness does. Plus, you know, you can always figure out if there's a list who's in and out, which makes, you know, people make a pastime out of that. But lists would be a whole lot simpler, but then you have things like the book of 1 Corinthians, the whole thing. 1 Corinthians messes everything up. And what I want to do this morning as we kind of understand what this looks like in real life, in real time, is I want to visit a passage, and then I want to kind of describe what we're talking about when it comes to holiness lived out today. What does this look like? So the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. He wrote the letter because, ultimately, the Corinthian church was a hot mess. It was just an absolute mess. Most of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is a letter of correction. Okay, somewhere along the line, that church had taken its eyes off of what was most important, and they lost it. And they were focused on all kinds of other things. So there was infighting, there was jealousy. Some people in that Corinthian church, they liked certain leaders over other leaders, and they made it quite well known. And then there were some who expected to be treated with privilege because of what they brought to the table. And there was just all this back and forth jealousy. And then that just led into all kinds of other things. Their relationships were absolutely just a mess, an absolute mess. And so Paul writes to them, he covers everything from false teachers that they started listening to their arrogance. He talked about sexual immorality. He talked about all the ways that they're mishandling marriage and trying to get them on the right track when it came to that. I mean, they were just a hot mess. And essentially, they were a group of people that experienced and received this grace of God. They'd had an encounter with God. It was not being reflected very well in their community. It just was not coming out very well. And then in the midst of all this, Paul, as he's going through kind of these topics of things they need to be addressing, out of nowhere comes this really weird subject. The eating of meat that has been sacrificed in idol worship. And it's just totally, it feels out of left field, is really weird. Really weird. And so we're going to talk about it. It's weird, so let me sum it up, because it all comes down to this one decision. This is an I will decision. An I will decision. It's in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. You'll see it on the screen. He says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." So the bottom line is, here's what's going on. There's some people in that Corinthian church that believed it was okay, it was all right, you can eat that meat that was used in idol worship, that's not a big deal. I know that's not us, that's not who we are, we don't worship idols, but literally it's good meat, like there it is, so it's for the taking. So it's okay to eat that meat. There were other people, though, that hit way too close to home for them. Like, it was a reminder of a life that they had left behind, a life that was apart from Jesus. And so for others, they're like, dude, it's just meat. It's just meat. There's literally nothing that says that we're not allowed to eat this meat. Jesus never said, thou shalt not partake of thine idol's meat or whatever, I don't know. He never said any of that stuff. That's 100% true. Okay, so there's nothing there that says, you can't tell me I can't eat that meat. And so what you have is you have this division in the church and this bickering and this cross-fighting about those that do want to eat that meat and don't see any problem with it because they don't think by eating that meat they're worshiping some idol. Then there are other people that are like, that's way too close to home. That's getting a little dangerous territory there, and I can't do that. And I'm really struggling with this. I don't think anybody should eat meat. I think everybody should eat meat. I don't think anybody should eat meat. And so there's this back and forth battle. And what that division reveals right there in the Corinthian church is this. Most of the decisions that those followers of Jesus were making in that Corinthian church were made with themselves in mind and themselves only. I know what my rights are. I know what I'm allowed to do. I know what I can do. And so I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I can do. And in doing so, they did not recognize a very, very central, important thing about holiness. There is no holiness that is not relational. We are tied to one another, whether you like it or not. We are connected. So let's talk about real life. Real life does not easily break down into lists of do's and don'ts. Life is interconnected, and it is revealed in our relationships. And you know what? Relationships are sticky, and they're messy, and they're joyful, and they're dirty, and they're rewarding, and anything and everything else in between. Sometimes our relationships are the greatest sense of joy that we ever could have in this life. At the same time, too, we all know sometimes our relationships might be the greatest source of pain. I'm sure every single one of us can raise our hands and say, what is some of the most painful things you've ever gone through in your life? And it has to do, maybe not with something, but someone. Our relationships. So perfect love in real time, the Corinthians had a problem. They had a problem. There was no do or don't about that meat. That was a problem for them. It would have been a whole lot easier if Jesus would have parted the clouds, peeked down, and said, hey, by the way, back off the meat. That would have been great. Or, you know what? Have at it. It would have been so much simpler if that's how it would have played out. But for some, it was enough of a problem that for them, it would have been like sin to partake in that meat. For them. And so one group says, don't. Another says, you can't tell me what I can and can't do. So you've got these two groups, and what both groups do not recognize. And this is real life. What both groups do not recognize is if being rooted in holiness, which apparently is a non-negotiable, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's a command from Jesus. So it's non-negotiable, but it looks like love being perfected towards God and towards others. All of a sudden, my decisions, all of a sudden, my actions, all of a sudden, my words, all of a sudden, my attitudes, all of a sudden, all those things run through a very, very specific question. And the question is this: should I? Should I? People who are rooted in holiness have already made the I will commitment. We already said we would. When those situations come up, we are saying, I'm in, God. You've got my whole life. I will do whatever you want me to do. The next question is, should I? Should I? We've decided I will allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct my life. I will allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse me and posture me for perfect love towards God, perfect love towards others. The issue is when confronted with a decision to do or not do something, the question becomes not, can I do that thing? It becomes, should I do that thing? Are you following me? Should I do that thing? The should I question is the lens through which holiness should be viewed relationally. Relationally. In our individualistic society, holiness, listen, is something far too beautiful to belong just to you. It's everybody's. Your holiness, listen closely, is very shared. Your holiness, your life with Jesus, is a very shared life with Jesus, with other people in community. Your decisions, even on things that aren't prohibited, have nothing to do with do's or don'ts. They have to do with should. Should I? That's what Paul was challenging the Corinthian church with in that moment, that their decisions, that their choices affected other people. It affects other people. In this instance, it was, again, the issue of consuming this particular meat. Okay. Again, there was no law that said if you ate it, you were not a Christian. There's no law that said if you ate that, that you were not a Christian. It literally is not in there. I'm going to guess, and again, if you want to go back to what we talked about a little bit last week, one of the reasons that we're talking about some of this right now is because we are in a brand new election cycle, and we as a church have an opportunity as 2024 approaches to be better models of what Jesus looks like than maybe we did in 2020. Okay? That's just flat out there. If you need to go listen to the message, go listen to the message. But we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to perfect in us love towards God, love towards others. We have to yield to that every single day. And here's the deal. You can fight for your rights. You can do all kinds of different things like that. And you've probably heard things, I don't know how so-and-so can be a Christian and vote that way. You ever heard that? You've all heard that. I don't know how that person can be a Christian and do this. I don't know how that person can be a Christian and think that. Okay? All of those different things. There is no law saying they could not eat the meat. There's no law saying you can't vote for whatever. Okay? There's no law saying those things. The meat, listen, was amoral. Had no morality assigned to it until morality was assigned to it. And it became a stumbling block. That's the key. And it became a stumbling block to somebody else. And for some people in that church, that meat represented a place that they absolutely 100% never wanted to go back to. They'd been set free. And it represented to them bondage, slavery. It was a place far from God, far from the body of Christ. So in real time, holy living looks like people who've made the I will commitment of loving God and loving others by always asking that should I question. Should I? Followed by another question. Will it? Should I? And then will it? Will it cause them to stumble if I do this? Will it erode our relationship if I do this or don't do this? Will it hurt them? Will it help them be more like Jesus? Will it point them to Jesus? Will it grow us closer? Will it grow me closer to them? Will it deepen my love for God? Will it look like worship if I do this? Will it look like worship if I don't do this? Will it make me more like Jesus? Will it glorify God? Will it be beneficial to me? See, those are relational questions. And there's no holiness that is not relational. It is a heart that is postured for perfect love for God and for others. And I see it in you. I do. Man. I see it in you when you profess that you're going to love God and love others regardless of what comes up. That gets me really excited when I see that in you. It's like that couple at that altar proactively declaring, I do, and then fulfilling what it means to say that no matter what happens. Believing that when the moment comes, the strength will be there, and it'll come from Him. With no clue how you're going to live an answer to that commitment, how it's going to look or feel or impact other people. And if I could leave you with any thought at the end of this series to hang on to, it's this. The people that I have known, the people that I in my life seek to emulate, the people I admire the most, have lived their lives fulfilling that I will commitment. Perfectly? No. You know they don't do it perfectly. But they consecrate themselves daily. They do. They give themselves over to the work of the Holy Spirit, renovating their heart every single day to the point where loving God and loving other people, it's not something you have to go like searching for in their life. It's literally just falling out of their life, their humility, their willingness, their sacrifice just becomes an everyday occurrence for them. They consecrate themselves, and I see it in you, real life, when you sacrifice, when you defer to others. Some of my proudest moments, these 2.5 years, Pastor Carrie asked us a very sobering question on Monday. She said in our staff lunch, she said, what's some of you guys' favorite memories of being here? And so I've been here 2.5 years. Honestly, some of my greatest memories, my proudest moments, have been when I've seen your humility. I've seen your humility. And at the same time, also your confidence. And you need to know that your confidence helps me. Oh, me of little faith, your confidence helps me. But when I've seen your humility, but then at the same time, your confidence in who God is and like His ability to shine His light through you, through this church, in this community, in this region, in this world, that excites me. Embodying the mission of Jesus and asking the should I questions. Should I go talk to this person? Should I do this? Should I sign up for that? Should I do this or will that hurt that person? Maybe I shouldn't do that. Those are those moments for me as a pastor where I realize we're all listening to Him. That's the goal. We're listening to Him. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And you declare with the guy who wrote that letter to the Corinthians, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ. It's Christ who lives in me. I think that our world is literally 100% primed to experience a group of people who answer the I will question. I do. I think our world would be super excited to see people who've answered the I will commitment and who are answering the should I question. It says that your life is not being lived for yourself, but being lived for others. It also points to the source of where your love and your life comes from. It says your life isn't just lived for you. Paul stated it was no longer he who lived, but Christ who lived in him. But then he goes on in Galatians 2:20b, he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. I know this is hard, but like last week, I want you to know I am proud to be on this journey with you. You are fleshing this out in real time, and it's fun. It's fun to be a part of. It's fun to watch. And like last week, we're going to have innumerable opportunities in the future to live this out, to live out our I will. So let me challenge you today. I really want to challenge you to trade in the can I question. The can I question. Can I post that? Can I do this? Can I say that? Can I do that? And in many instances, even the one the Apostle Paul is writing about to the 1 Corinthians, the answer is, yeah, you can. You can do anything. You can do that. But I've been watching you move away from the can I questions and instead asking the should I question. And I think I know why. I see you doing that. So can I is the question that you ask somebody whose value to you is their permissiveness, not their relationship. Let me say it again. Can I is the question you ask somebody whose value to you is their permissiveness, not their relationship. I've been watching you embrace community. Embrace community more and more, and in doing so, considering others and the needs of others over can I questions. Again, the Apostle Paul is the one who said in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24, I have the right to do anything. We like that, right? I like that. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but then what does it say? But the good of others. Quickly, as we wrap this up, I'm fully aware that there's a whole other side to what we've talked about this morning. Should I is not just a question revolving around negative things. And I'm sure even as I've talked about this, there are certain things that have popped into your mind. Okay. Should I is also a very proactive question about what you should do. The things that we should respond to, like, should I take that position? Should I take that leap of faith? And over the summer, here's what we're going to do. Starting next week, we're going to be looking at stories of people who faced with those should I questions. Should I step through this door? Should I take that leap of faith? Should I do this thing? And you and I are the beneficiaries of their responses. So we're going to look at some of those stories throughout the summer, rooted stories. But in the meantime, just a closing challenge. Eliminate the can I question. It's not a relational question. And at its root, holiness is relational. And then replace it with the should I question, a relational question, a question that leads to other questions that center not on you, but on the love of God and love of others. And then finally, let's live this out together. Can we do that? Can we be people who respond by saying, I will? I will. Allow God's Spirit to cleanse us and posture our hearts towards perfect love for God and perfect love for others. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's pray together. Father, in our weakness, you make us strong, and we come before you today, and we just put ourselves in your hands. Father, some of what we've talked about in all of this, I'm obviously passionate about, but Father, in the midst of all of this, I know that we all live these individual lives, but we're a collective body, and so help us to see how our lives connect with one another. We may be even sitting in this room thinking today, there's nobody in here that even knows who I am. Father, even the decisions that I've made today impact that person. So, Father, I pray that today you would give us eyes to see each other, the way you see us? Would you give us hearts that are really, truly turned towards you, postured towards you and towards other people, so that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, and our actions are acceptable to you? We love you. We thank you that we do not do this journey alone. You've given us the gift of each other, but Father, you've given us yourself. And you've given us, Father, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Help us never to forget that. On this Pentecost Sunday, you filled your followers, Father, with the fire, with purification. You filled your followers, Father, with your Spirit so that they might be and do everything that you called them to be and do. So, Father, help us to receive that same Spirit. Help us to walk in step with that Spirit, and help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Make sure you greet somebody on your way out. Thanks.